games on. We brought a lesson twice now concerning the eternal resurrection of Christ. And as we mentioned the first time, the understanding of things that are eternal are essential to our young people and us, that we don't lose our faith with all of the attacks that are being made on our faith today. And if we have the evidence, then our faith will not be shaken at all. And we need to remember that in a courtroom, two witnesses will put a man to death, which says that two witnesses that are faithful is the same as if the judge himself saw it. So when we have two witnesses in Scripture testifying to the same thing, that's the same thing as if we were there and saw it. So it's full evidence to us. And when we got three witnesses, four, five, six, the witness becomes stronger and stronger. So these things testified in the Scripture by eyewitnesses who were there and saw what was happening, they are the same as if we were ourselves there. So the Scriptures are very, very strong, very clear in this, and we need to base our faith in witnesses. As we mentioned the first time, none of us were there except maybe three or four here in the Second World War. But how many believe that there was a Second World War? Nobody doubts it. Why? Because we got witnesses. Well, it's the same for history, where we have actual eyewitnesses. But when we don't have eyewitnesses, which is most of our history, then do we really know? Well, we accept it. But are we wise to accept things we really don't know? But in Scripture, they were there. They wrote and told what they heard and saw. These are just as if we had been there. So we presented the first argument concerning the resurrection of the dead and showed how that our resurrection from the dead is a spiritual resurrection. And 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 53 through 55, he describes this eternal resurrection and tells us that this physical body is going to be not destroyed, but this physical body will be changed. And this physical body will put on incorruption. It will put on immortality. So this body then puts on immortality. It becomes a spirit body and is no longer a physical body. And this is very, very essential for us to know in the understanding concerning the resurrection. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Well, there's no need to have an incorruptible inheritance if we're going to die. If we are going to live forever, then an incorruptible inheritance would be useful for us. Behold, I show you a mystery, verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, every one of us. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not long, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That's everybody. And we shall be changed. So everybody that is alive and has ever been alive on this earth will be changed on that day to an incorruptible, immortal body. Some to the resurrection of the dead, of judgment, some to the resurrection of life. So verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption. So it doesn't just disappear, it puts on incorruption. This mortal, we know what the mortal is, it must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is where our hope is, in the eternal resurrection. So the question is, what proof do we have of this eternal resurrection? Well, we can imagine all these things and write about it like the world does, and make all these promises. But what evidence do we have, or do they have, that what they're promising is going to come to pass? They have none. But here in the Scriptures, we have eyewitnesses that give us total promise. In Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 36 to 40, Luke 24, 36 to 40, Many people believe in a physical resurrection of Christ. We need to understand if they have evidence for that physical resurrection of Christ. So here is their evidence that they use. As they thus spoke in verse 36, Luke 24, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. All right, notice now, as they thus spoke, they're speaking together, Jesus himself stood in the midst. So did he walk in through the door of the wall? No, he stood in the midst. So what did the apostles think? They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Why? Because bodies that are physical walk in through the door. This one just appeared. And what did they think? They thought it was a spirit. And he said, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? So how did he convince them then that he was not just a spirit, something that is appearing before them and is not really a physical thing? Well, he said, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. There's the one they use over and over and over. The spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Well, we all agree with that. Definitely, he was not spirit. He was in flesh and bones. Question is, how long did he last in that flesh and spirit? Flesh and bone. And verse 40, when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So at that time, Jesus was in a physical form. Nobody denies it that I know of. All right, Mark 16, verse 12. This is a scripture that is neglected or rejected, either one. Whatever it is, it has no power in these people that believe in a physical resurrection. Mark 16, verse 12. After that, he appeared to them in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Well, we find two of them walking in the country in Luke, the 24th chapter, starting in verse 13. So how did he appear to them? And after that, he appeared in another form. Is there any problem with understanding what that says? Now, there's a big problem about accepting it with some, but the fact is, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked in the way. Is that my word or God's? Do you believe God's words? Well, if you believe God's words, then you believe that here is a man that was in one form and he appeared in another form. Is this like angels or is this like a man? In Acts, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11, this is the great comforting verse for those that believe in a physical resurrection, because this is what makes Jesus eternal and not die again. We say, well, Lazarus was raised before Christ. They say, yeah, but Jesus died, but he was raised and never died again. We say, how do you know? They say, well, the scriptures say. Well, what's the evidence? Well, here's the evidence they say. When he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they behold, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said also unto them, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So therefore, that proves that Jesus was transformed into a spirit body after he got up in the clouds. Does it? Do you find any evidence of that here? Where do we get that statement that he was transformed after he got up into the cloud? It's not scripture. Where'd it come from? Are we adding to the word of God, or are we listening to what God said and speaking as the oracles of God? Many times we say, we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent, where Bible is silent, and then we add all these things like this. What are we? I think we're hypocrites. We don't need to be adding to the word of God. If it's not here, we don't need to add it and imagine it. Here he tells us what happened. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, finished. The rest of it has to do with the apostles and the angels down there on the ground. So in John, the 4th chapter, verse 24, I think we all believe that this scripture, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit. Anybody doubt that? Most people believe it. They may not understand what it says, but nevertheless they have the right words. God is spirit. If he's spirit, is he flesh and bones? Well, of course, spirit is not flesh and bones, as you see me have, Jesus said. So God is spirit, not in flesh and bones. Colossians 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. God is invisible to human eyes. Who is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? So Jesus is in the image of the invisible God. If he's invisible, no man can see them. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15, we read it just a little while ago. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So God is eternal, God is spirit, and he is eternal, and he is in an eternal form. Someone says, how do you know he's got a form? Well, look in John 5, verse 37, Jesus tells us that God has a form. Now, the word here is translated in the English shape, but it's the same word that's used in Philippians 2:6. The Father which has sent me hath borne witness unto me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Does God have a shape? He said, you people have not seen his shape. Who had? Jesus saw his shape when he was there with him in the form of God. In Philippians 2, verse 6, Philippians 2, verse 6, he testifies that Jesus was in the form of God, but then he did not count that to be robbery, but took on him the form of a servant. Philippians 2, 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So does God have a form? Well, how could Jesus be in the form of God if God has no form? Many think, well, God is spirit, that means something nebulous out here. What's he say? Jesus was in the form of God, and Jesus said, you Pharisees have never seen his form, his shape. So God does have a shape. There is a spiritual body, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15. So Philippians, the third chapter, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. He gives us the hope of appearing with Christ in his form. For our conversation, verse 20, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change, notice, not destroy, but who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What's he going to do? He's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We have evidence that this is going to take place, and we need to know that evidence. So, 1 John, we'll not turn there, but 1 John 3, verse 2 says the same thing, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So as we look at the testimony that the Lord gives us concerning the Apostle Paul, we need to see another kind of witness that God gives, and that's the Apostle Paul. So Jesus now appeared to the Apostle Paul. We're asking the question, how? So everybody agrees, yes, Jesus appeared to Paul on the way to Damascus. How did he appear? Was it a vision? Was it in a spirit form? Or was it in a physical form? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, Paul now is another witness, and he testifies. And last of all, after telling about all the ones who saw Christ, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So Paul says very plainly, last of all, he was seen of me. Did Paul see Christ? And men say, yes, he did, but they say it was only in a vision. Well, let's see if he appeared only in a vision. In Acts the 26th chapter, verse 19, here's their proof text, that Paul only saw a vision. He did not see the actual Christ, according to these people. In Acts the 26th chapter, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly... What? I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So they say, you see, it wasn't a real sight, it was only a vision. So visions take place in a man's head. Well, let's see if this was a vision like we define vision, or does God have his own definition of what a vision is? And we'll see that his definition of vision is not the same as ours. So whose are we going to take? Are we going to take God's definition of vision, or are we going to take ours? In Matthew, the 17th chapter, verses 1 to 3, Matthew 17, 1 to 3, we all know the transfiguration, but we'll read it anyway. After 6 days, verse 1, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, three brethren, and bringeth them up to a mountain, to a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So here are three men. They're there with Christ, and Christ is transfigured, and Moses and Elias appeared there. Verse 9. Notice now, here are three men. And how many of these men saw this sight? Peter, James, and John, and Christ, they all saw this sight, and they all agreed. So here in Matthew 17, verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Was this a vision like we define, or a vision like God defines? God says this was a vision, and three men saw that vision, and they were told not to tell anybody what they had seen and heard. They were witnesses of the vision, but the vision was reality. In Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 19 through 23, God's visions are reality. His dreams are in the head, but the visions are a reality. Luke 24, verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now here he's appeared in another form to these two as they walk in the way. So they don't recognize him. Why? He's in another form. They don't recognize the form. And how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, notice past tense, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, now here's our vision. Certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early in the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said unto that he was alive. So here all these women saw this vision of angels. Was this real, or was it just all in their minds? This was real. They all saw the same thing. And Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 23, Cleopas defined this sight as a vision. So they understood. It's the men today that don't understand. We're finding another one in Luke, the 1st chapter, verses 11 to 13. We find that Zacharias is in the temple, and he sees a vision. And there appeared unto him an angel, verse 11, of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So was this just in Zechariah's head? Or was he seeing this angel at the right side of the altar of incense? And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell on him. But the angel said unto him, did he hear the angel? Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And notice verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Well, how long does it take to speak these words? It doesn't take very long at all. But what were they used to? They were used to the high priest going in, or the priest going in, pulling the curtain back, putting the incense on the fire, closing the curtain, and turning around and walking out. Now he's taken about an extra 1 or 2 minutes, and they're saying, what is this? So he comes out and he can't talk. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he was tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And from what he did, they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. Now, how would Zacharias, if he can't talk, say, I saw a vision in the temple? Well, he didn't say that, but could he have made some hand motions? And what did they perceive from whatever he did? They perceived that he had seen a vision. Was it real or was it all in Zechariah's head? So we understand then that the Lord, when Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, was talking about something that he had seen, just like these others in the visions that they had seen. All right, was this a vision when the Lord appeared to Paul on the way to Damascus? Let's turn to Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 8. He testifies to what has happened there concerning this sighting. And in verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will they have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told what thou must do. And the men journeying with him stood speechless. Notice, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So did they hear something in their heads, or was this a real sight that Paul heard and these men heard? They all heard the same thing. And he says very clearly, they heard the voice. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. So Saul rose up from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink. So when he saw this vision and looked up and saw the Lord, was this all in his head? Or did this happen to cause his eyes to have great scales? So a certain disciple then at Damascus came, named Ananias. And verse 9, he tells them, they that indeed were with me indeed saw the light, but were afraid. So Paul now is seeing, and these men are hearing the voice that Paul heard. In Acts the 26th chapter, Acts 26 verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Was this all in Paul's mind? No, this light was shining round about Paul physically and on them which journeyed with him physically. This was a physical light. And in Acts 22 verse 9, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now, here they heard we just read in two chapters before, or in chapter 9, they heard the voice, but here he says they did not hear the voice. Well, there are two ways you can hear. In Lazarus' resurrection, when Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name, the voice came down from heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so some said it thundered, others said an angel spoke. So the ones that heard an angel spoke understood the words. What did the others hear? They heard the sound. So both of them heard the voice. One didn't recognize it was a voice. The other recognized it was a voice. But they both heard the sound. So just like it was with the ones that were with Paul, they heard the sound, but they didn't understand the voice. And so these men then heard and saw. So when we're looking at the evidence then, the men with Paul saw the light, they heard the sound, and Paul was blinded by that sight. Is that just something that took place in Paul's head? The evidence says no. But what do men say today? Somehow they managed to ignore the evidence. In Luke, the 20th chapter, verses 35 and 36, we're coming more to the witness that Paul had concerning this vision, seeing of Christ on the way to Damascus. Luke 20, verse 35 and 36. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, so they're going to obtain that. They don't marry. They're not given in marriage. And notice, they cannot die anymore. Why? They are equal unto the angels. Who are they? They are the children of God. How are they? They're being children of the resurrection. So that's very clear. He says it, repeats it, the same verse several times. They are children of the resurrection, but they are like the angels, and they are equal to the angels, and therefore they are not able to die. Why? What is unseen is eternal. The angels are spirits. They can't die. So in the resurrection, then, what are we going to be? We're going to be spirits that cannot die in spirit bodies. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 22 and 23, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So how many die? Everybody dies. Then he says, "So in Christ shall all be made alive. The wicked are going to be made alive, and the righteous will be made alive." But notice now, here's an order. "But every man in his own order. First Christ, the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming." So is it a difference in kind, or is it a difference in time? Christ is the first fruit. Then afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. So Christ was the first one raised from the dead. So we're asking the question then, if we're like the angels in our resurrection, if Jesus were raised like our resurrection, what would he be like? He would be like the angels, spirit, and could not die. So then what happened? Mark 16:12. We just read it. "After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked in the way." Well, what about angels? Did they appear in the same form? We showed last time that Gabriel appeared in several different forms. Well, angels can appear in a different form and then disappear. And when Jesus was in that upper room, they recognized him and he suddenly disappeared. Who's he like? He's like the angels in his appearing and his disappearing and in his forms, taking on different forms. So definitely Jesus was like us in our resurrection. In Acts the 22nd chapter, verses 12 to 15, Christ now was chosen by Paul to be an apostle, and he was commanded to testify to what he had seen and heard. So Paul is a witness, not of a vision in his head, but what he has seen and heard. Verse 12, "One Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst, number one, know his will, number two, see that just one, number three, and should hear the voice of his mouth." So he says, you will be a witness of what you have seen and heard. And he's very clear there, verse 15, "Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Did Paul see anything? We don't see anything in a vision. But you do see something physically, which we've seen. The evidence says Paul saw a physical sight. So in let's skip some of this. I'm trying to get in time to deal with that grave clothes. I was requested to include that in the lesson, so I'm going to try and squeeze it in. Here in Acts the 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 5, Acts 22 verses 1 to 5, we're looking at Paul's testimony to his resurrection, to Christ's resurrection, and his seeing Christ's resurrection. Acts 22 verse 1, "Men and brethren, fathers, hear my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue, to them they kept the more silence and said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day." So there's Paul. He's born in Tarsus, came to Jerusalem, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and we understand from other scripture Gamaliel was the chief teacher, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and he was zealous toward God as you all are this day. And he was very zealous. "I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women, and also the high priest doth bear me witness." He was known by the high priest. "All the estate of the elders, they all knew Paul, from whom also I received letters from the brethren, They were the ones that gave him authority, so they knew Paul, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound there unto Jerusalem for to be punished. So there's what Paul did to Christians. He either killed them or brought them to Jerusalem to be punished. In Acts the 26th chapter, verses 4 and 5, Acts 26, 4 and 5, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, notice, know all the Jews. So who knew Paul? Is he a man that is known by everybody? He says, all the Jews knew Paul. So was he a leader of the Jews? He was the leader of the Jews. And when Paul was converted, all the persecution suddenly stopped. Who was behind the entire persecution of Christians? This man that all the Jews knew, the high priest both knew him, and all the elders of the Jews, the scribes, everybody knew them. In verse 5, he says, they knew me from the beginning. So Paul was no stranger to these people. If they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. That's what Paul was, a Pharisee. Now, our question is this. If Paul saw the resurrected Christ, what converted him to Christianity? So we're asking the question, if a Christian now went to Paul and tried to teach him, according to what we've seen Paul say here, what would have happened to the Christian if he tried to convert Paul to Christ? He would have been either killed or taken to Jerusalem, put in prison, and maybe killed later. Could a Christian have taught Paul? He wouldn't listen. He was ready to kill them. Then what about a Jew? Would he convert someone to Christ? The Jew had no interest in Christianity. What about a Roman? Would he convert anybody to Christ? Romans had no interest in Christianity. Acts the 26th chapter, let's see Paul testify what he had done to these Christians when they tried to convert him, or if they tried to convert him. Acts 26, verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So who was the one then that converted Paul? In Acts the 26th chapter, verse 12 to 15, whereupon as I went to Damascus, and he tells about how he was converted, Jesus said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 16, Acts 26 and verse 16, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared to thee for this purpose. Now, would he tell him to stand on his feet if it were a vision? And to make thee a minister, a witness of both those things which thou hast seen. So he's seen these things physically, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So Jesus appeared to Paul in some form that caused Paul to go blind. Well, how did Paul then learn the gospel? In Galatians, the first chapter, verses 11 and 12, here is another kind of witness. Now, if Jesus did not appear to Paul on the way to Damascus, who then converted Paul? You got any answers? And if you don't have any answers, then should we listen to the witness that Jesus Christ appeared to Paul on the way and spoke to him and converted him? That's the evidence, and that's the witness, and Jesus himself is a witness. Galatians, the first chapter, verses 11 and 12. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how then did Paul learn the gospel here? Well, in Acts, the 26th chapter, we just read in verse 16, he said, you shall be a witness unto me of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto you. So here's a promise to Paul as he's listening here. I will appear unto thee. Did Jesus appear to Paul after this time? That's what Jesus said. And we find then that Paul learned the gospel from Jesus who appeared to him And Paul is a witness of what he heard in those visions. What is it? It's the scriptures he wrote. He had visions where Christ appeared to him and spoke to him. Galatians 1, verse 15. And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So where did he learn the gospel? Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. How did he learn the gospel? But I went into Arabia. How did he learn the gospel? And returned again unto Damascus. Verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of others of the apostles saw I none but James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. So how did Paul learn the gospel? Well, he didn't learn it from Peter and James. He already knew it before he got there to see them. And so in Galatians, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, then 14 years after, now he's seen Peter and James, maybe 2 weeks, then he says, 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So then he goes by later and testifies that those that had seen him and talked to him in Galatians 2, verse 6, Galatians 2, verse 6, but of those who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, make it no matter to me, God accepts no man's person, but they who seemed to me somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So where did Paul learn his gospel? There is no other way that Paul could have learned the gospel, and Peter testified to Paul, except by revelation of Jesus Christ. So there is another miracle that Jesus did in order to teach and to train Paul. It took him about 3 years or more to teach Paul, just like it did for the apostles when he was with them for 3 years. So Jesus taught Paul the gospel, and Paul testifies here in his writings of what he heard and saw, and the other apostles added nothing to him. And he said, I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostle. No apostle had anything more than what Paul had. Now, we make the final conclusion here from the argument that Jesus then would just get into one body, get into another one, take in the angel body, take in another one, take the angel body, take another one. And their mockery, more or less saying, it couldn't happen, and that's their proof, just mockery. Well, what does mockery prove? Mockery doesn't prove anything, but the witnesses prove it. Jesus appeared unto Paul in the way, and he had been in heaven in a spirit body. Remember, they testify, he was transformed to a spirit body in the cloud. He had been up there 3 years at the right hand of God, and now he comes back to earth, and he himself appears unto Paul in a physical form. Now, if he could appear in a physical form after being in a spirit body for 3 years, why could he not appear twice in a spirit body or in a physical body after having been in a spirit body? Did angels leave off their physical form or spiritual form in order to take on a physical form? There's no indication of that. They could take on a form. Why? Remember when Elijah was there with the young man and he said, open his eyes that he might see. And suddenly the whole mountain was filled with all these chariots and horses of fire. They were there all the time, but they couldn't be seen. Why? They weren't in a physical form. They suddenly took on a physical form and Elisha and this young man could see them. But they were already there. But they didn't have to leave off their form to take on a physical form. Jesus didn't have to leave off his spirit form to take on a physical form to appear for a little while. But he did that when he left heaven and came to earth and was made like his brethren in everything. Were his brethren spirit and flesh at the same time? Well, if he's like his brethren in everything, and his brethren were not flesh and spirit and flesh at the same time, was Jesus? No, he came to this earth and was like a man, like his brethren in all things. Hebrews 2:17 testified. So if Jesus then could be in heaven 3 years, come back to this earth in a physical form, appear to Paul, blind him so his eyes had great scales on them, and then go back up into heaven again, he could have done it 2 times or 3 or 4 or 5 or how many ever times. So saying that Jesus was not born in a spirit body, did not take on his physical form, which he had before, and then leave it off and appear in another form, then suddenly disappeared. Did he leave off that form? Well, he disappeared. How could he not leave off that form? Then appeared in his old form again to the apostles. Then 8 days later appeared in his old form again. And he told Mary, he said, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father in heaven. Where was he going that day? Could a physical body see God? Moses was told that no man can see God and live. So what kind of form did Jesus have to have in order to see the Father? Well, if he used a false argument, he's a liar. Did he use a false argument, or did he actually go to the Father that day? Then why did he wait for 8 days to come back for the second time to appear to the apostles? He was there in heaven in a spirit form for 8 days, came back in his old physical form again. Could he do that? Well, we've seen the evidence. He definitely could. One final word, and I know I'm 2 minutes over, but we'll be 3 minutes over, about the grave clothes. We've just seen and reminded ourselves that this body will be transformed into a spirit form. When John walked in to that tomb and saw the body, grave clothes, lying there, there was no body in that. Why? They could see somehow inside. And the head was still wrapped up and off to the side. So they could see inside. There was no body inside. So they then wondered, how did that body get out? Well, John did. Peter didn't. He didn't understand. He didn't understand until Jesus appeared to him in the way and then was known in the breaking of bread. Not by his form, not by his voice, but by the breaking of bread. Well, here John was in that tomb and he saw the grave clothes there still wrapped up. And Jesus was not in them. What happened? John said, I believed. What did he believe? He said, for I knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then did John know about our eternal resurrection? He definitely did. Did he see that Jesus was transformed and came out of those grave clothes as a spirit in a spirit body? He did. And John then, at that time, was the first one to believe in the resurrection of the dead. We've seen the evidence, and the question is, are we honest judges? And if we are, we need to understand these witnesses are the same as if we had been standing there seeing all these things. We need to have faith in witnesses, faithful witnesses. God's provided them for us, and if we reject them, let's close with 1 John the 5th chapter and verse 9. What happens when we, or if we reject God's witness? If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness that he hath testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believes not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave his Son. If you don't believe what God has testified through these witnesses, and remember, they did not speak of themselves. They were holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These are the words of God we're using, and these are the witnesses of God we're hearing. They saw what God inspired them to write. And if we don't believe that, we are calling God a liar. You want to stand on Judgment Day and call your judge a liar? Try it here and see what happens. It won't be nice. And on Judgment Day, it won't be nice if we have lived our life calling God a liar. We need to believe God. So tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's body and you understand that you need to repent, that is, have the new mind, no longer live for self, but live for the one who died for you and rose again, and you're ready to crucify that old man so that he is dead, then when that old man is dead, we're no longer living for self. Then we agree we'll be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. That like as Christ was raised from the dead, if he were raised in a new spirit body, how are we raised? In a new life. And that's what he testifies in Romans 6:4. But if he were raised in his old physical body, what was he? He were put in the grave in his old body and raised up in his old body. Then our old man's put in the grave and we're raised up with the old man. Does that fit? No, we're raised up with a new body to walk in a new life in the kingdom of God, born of water and the Spirit. If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus and you're ready to be buried with him and raised again with him in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, it's a wonderful thing. There's no need for you to be outside of Christ. You can be inside if you have faith in the resurrection and in the commands of God. If you need the prayers of the church tonight, we'd ask you to come forward while we stand together and sing.